Father, I thank you so much for each heart that waits before you tonight. I thank you for the privilege we have of coming to you at any hour of any day and inviting you into our life and our heart. And tonight, Father, we just invite you to come in and speak to our minds, touch our hearts, and help us to understand the basics that mean so much to our eternal life and salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, a key thought for us tonight, one that we've taken a look at from the first part of our presentation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the what? It is the power of God unto what? Salvation." Salvation simply means being saved from. Okay? That's why Jesus is our Savior. He has saved us from something. And to have salvation means that we've been saved from something. Okay? Does that make sense? So, the power of the gospel is to change our lives that we might be saved from something into something else. What do you suppose we're saved from? Sin. Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So the gospel, according to Romans, if we understand it, should be able to create sufficient power in our hearts, our lives, our minds, to transform us from being a sinner into a saint. Good for you. That's what it's all about. The power of the gospel can change us from one root system into a brand new root system. Right? We've talked about that before. So, let's go back on a real quick little overview and a review. Romans, the first chapter, we talked about a group of individuals. Does anyone remember who they were? Gentiles. We talked about the Gentiles. And we discovered that according to Paul, as he laid out a pretty good case against the Gentiles, that they were pretty naughty people. Right? In fact, their minds were evil continually. And they did all sorts of horrible things. And he lists them. He didn't miss any words. He just kind of laid it out. In fact, the bottom line of chapter 1 was that all those Gentiles, because of their horrible life, were going to die. For the wages of sin is death. And after laying out all of their sins, rather heavily and rather forcefully and forthrightly, it was evident that the Gentiles are in bad straits. In fact, you don't want to be a Gentile. You want to get converted. And to whom did Paul write this letter? To a group of converted Gentiles, right? In Rome. And that's why it's called the Epistle to the Romans. It was a group of Gentiles who had converted to Judaism, and boy, were they happy that they were no longer Gentiles after they read his first page of his letter. Right? Whew, they said, "Wow, are we glad we're no longer those folks. We are now Jews." And then what does he do? He takes chapter 2, and he speaks to that little group of Jews there in Jerusalem, because it was a mix. Large group of Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, and a small little group of Jews that needed to get their theology straight. And then those Gentiles, you'll recall, when they read chapter 2, swallowed hard and said, "Whoops, maybe we've just jumped from the frying pan into the fire." They weren't sure that being a Jew was that much better than where they were in being a Gentile, right? Because his second chapter deals with the Jews who, even though they would never dare do the things that those horrible Gentiles did, happen to enjoy watching the Gentiles do what Gentiles do. Rather interesting, isn't it? And then in our third presentation, we went over to chapter 7. You might just turn there with me quickly. Chapter 7 in our third presentation, and we just sort of summarized. Now, if the Gentiles are basically lost from birth, and the Jews, even though they've been born into a religious organization that they think because Abraham was their father, they have salvation. Just because they think they have it doesn't mean they have it. Now, if the Jews are basically lost, and the Gentiles are basically lost, then what hope is there for any of us? Well, the only hope we have is through Jesus Christ, right? Now we have to figure this out. So we took a look at Romans chapter 7, and we found out that we really can't belong to Jesus Christ as long as we are attached to our husband. Right? Do you remember that little story we went through? Rather classic. Chapter 7, it's the old man. And there's a law that says as long as a woman is married to her husband, as long as he lives, she cannot marry another man without becoming an adulteress. Right? But if her old man dies, then she's free to marry another. And Paul is using that simple, basic law that was understood among the Jews, and he applies it spiritually to a spiritual lesson. And he says, every one of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, are lost. We're all married to an individual called the old man that's killing us. There are marriages like that, you know, where a wife is married to a man that batters her and beats her and takes her down the primrose path to perdition. And she'd love to be free of him, right? And Paul uses some of this analogy, and he's saying that's like all of us. We're all married to a bad old man. And until he dies, we're not free to marry another, so we just have to kind of grin and bear it. And Paul says, oh, no. There's some good news. You can get rid of the old man. Can we really get rid of the old man and do it legally? How do we do that? Now, don't try that in your real life, okay? In the spiritual life, we can do that. Tonight, we want to talk a little bit about how we do that, how we get rid of that old man. Because that's an important key, isn't it? Because as soon as he dies, then we're free to marry another man. And who is the one we want to marry? Jesus. But Jesus does not allow us to marry him if we're living with another man. Because God is a jealous God, right? And he doesn't believe in having you married to another man and then trying to marry him. That doesn't work with God. Uh-uh. Remember, he's the one that wrote that commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he doesn't commit spiritual adultery, nor does he commit any other kind. Okay? So chapter 7 was a key chapter, and that's what we talked about in our last study together. We talked about that old man that has to die, but until he does, you and I are not free to marry another individual. And tonight we want to talk about how we can get rid of that old man that dogs our steps. Now, we want to go back to chapter 6 for a minute, and let's just kind of pull a couple of thoughts together here. Chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, living with this old man, that grace may abound? Well, grace doesn't abound as long as you're living with that old man. I mean, God has grace, but he can't cover your known sin. As long as you're living with this old man, he can't bless it. He can't say, I sanction that relationship. He can't. Okay? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? You can't. So if you die to the old man, let me see if I can make this plain. Paul is saying, if you die to the old man, you can't go back to him anymore. Okay? And those of us who have died to the old man, we don't go back and attach ourselves to him again and continue our relationship with God. No way. Once you've died to him, you turn your back on him, you marry Christ, and you don't go back to the old man again, even though God has given you grace. Does that make sense? Okay? So he says, how shall we then who died to sin, the old man, live any longer in sin? Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his what? Death. Where did the old man die, by the way, as far as Jesus was concerned? Remember, Jesus came here, took on human flesh, right? Lived as humanity, and then he died, right? What died on Calvary's cross? Divinity or humanity? Humanity. Divinity doesn't die. Can't die. So Jesus was the God-man. He was both God and he was man. What died on Calvary was not God. It was the old man, the old nature that God took on. Okay? Does that make sense? Even though we don't understand it, how he could do that, it makes sense, at least in theory, what we're talking about. Okay? God became man and he died. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, then his death, the old man, is really where my old man died, or should die, on the same cross. Okay? So, my old man, I'm born with this old nature, I want to take it and crucify it with Christ on the cross. Because He died for all the old men. And I just need to attach mine up there. Sort of like pin the tail on the donkey. We all have a little tail. And if we can just go through this world, most of us are blindfolded. You ever played pin the tail on the donkey? We put a little blindfold on, they turn you around four or five times, and you run to a wall and hope it's the wall. And you put the tail somewhere on the donkey. And I sense that that's a lot like us. We're sort of blindfolded in this world, and we've all got the old man here with a pin through him, and we're trying to find the cross is what we're trying to do. And if we can just find the cross, we can pin the old man to the cross. Right? And that's what we're trying to do. And once we've pinned him there, we don't want him anymore. Okay? Then you can take the blindfold off, and praise God, the old man's pinned to the cross. It's kind of a poor illustration, but I think you see what I'm saying. And that's where we want to take the old man. Put him on the cross. That's where Jesus was. Therefore, verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So in a sense, we're doing exactly what Jesus did. Our old man goes to the cross with Jesus by faith. We die with Jesus, and then we're buried. The old man is buried with Christ. And then when Jesus is resurrected, guess what? It's a new man that's resurrected, not the old man. The old man's dead forever. Jesus was resurrected from the grave and he came out glorified. And that's the symbol, is it not? That's the symbol. In fact, baptism has three major parts to it, right? Baptism is a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And so I die to the old man. That's what I'm symbolically testifying to when I'm buried in baptism. I'm testifying that I have put the old man on the cross with Christ, and now I lie down in the water, submerged in a buried in the water, right? And that's the old man that's in the water symbolically, died, buried, done away with, and then a brand new man is resurrected out of that water. And that new man is a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become, as it were, glorified in His image. Does that make sense? So there's a death, and what do we do with dead people? We bury them, right? But God has promised that those who die with Him on the cross and are buried with Him will be resurrected with Him by faith in a new man, a new creation. Does that make sense? Theologically, you kind of see the point we're talking about there. Does that make sense, kind of, where we're going? Okay, good question. Thanks for bringing that one up. Take a look at verse 5 again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Not sins, plural, but sin. Remember that root we talked about? That's what we want to put on the cross. That's the thing that dies, the root. We put right there on the cross, okay? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ. That means killed. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And sin produces sins, plural. But if we can get rid of the sin, the root, the fountain, then all the streams will ultimately be pure if we have a brand new fountain. Okay? Brand new fruit with a brand new root. Okay? Now, you'll recall last time we talked about verse 6 as a key point, and I want us to go back and look at it again because I wish that it worked just exactly like it says. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, there is the key. Some of you may have written in your margin what it says in the Greek. Rather than done away with, it simply says rendered inoperative. In other words, held in check. Okay? I wish that it really would say it the way it says it. Verse 6. In other words, done away with. Bang! Gone! Wouldn't it be nice if the old man was gone the moment I accepted Jesus Christ? Never hassled with Him again. No, but the old man is still there. But he's rendered inoperative. When I put Him on the cross, when I pin that little tail up there, get rid of the old man, He's still there. Okay? He's still there. Now, notice again, it'll talk about that, and why it's so important that we understand this is because, folks, it's one of the reasons that Satan uses to make us think we've never been converted. Because once we've accepted Jesus and we've found this new life in Christ, we've died to the old man, we've been buried to the old man, we're resurrected a new man, and we live a few days in this new glorious relationship with Jesus, we suddenly wake up sometime, some morning, and we suddenly find that there's bad thoughts going through my mind. And bad desires. And passions that shouldn't be there. You say, Lord, where'd they come from? I thought I was born again. You are. But the old man is still wanting to be resurrected. He wants to come back to life. Remember, he was rendered inoperative. But he can come to life if you choose to throw him a sandwich. We told you before. Keep him alive. We don't want to do that. We want to starve him to death. Just want to leave him alone. But I want you to know that he's not dead forever. He's simply rendered inoperative. That's the actual Greek word there. So verse 7 then. For he who has died has been freed or cleared of sin. He who dies has been freed from it. So I'm free from that cross. I'm free from the old man that we've pinned there, okay? I'm free from him. He no longer controls my life. I'm now in Christ Jesus. But now notice the warning that Paul gives to us, and let's just slip down to it so you'll see it. And that's verse 12. Therefore, he says, therefore do not let sin, that old man, reign in your mortal body. And remember, we're still mortal, right? Meaning subject to death. We will still die, eventually a physical death. You are aware of that. It's 100%. None of us escape. Okay, it's coming to every one of us. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. In other words, the old man still remains, but he no longer reigns. I tried to use those little words so that you can remember that. The old man remains, but he no longer reigns. He's no longer in control of my life. That's correct. He's rendered inoperative. Providing we do something we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? Providing we do something on a regular daily basis. And what do you think that will be? Die daily. That's exactly it. We have to kind of do that, pin the tail on again every day, put him back on the cross, and then we die to him and walk anew with Jesus Christ. Now, before we get out of chapter 6, there's two other verses I want you to take a look at. I want you to hold your finger right there and turn with me to chapter 12. I want you to take a look at another verse, and then we'll go back to chapter 6, okay? There's something that Paul gives us here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that's extremely important that we understand. You and I are spiritual and physical all combined, right? We're physical. Physical people. We can touch one another. We're physical bodies. And some of the times that we get into struggling with the flesh and the spirit, we have a hard time. Lord, am I spirit or am I flesh? Because I know my flesh wants to go one direction and my spirit wants to go another. We read that in chapter 7, right? And Paul said we want to live in the spirit and we want to turn our back on the flesh. The things I want to do in my mind and my heart want to go one way, but my body wants to go the other way, right? And so you kind of get confused and you say, well, what is Paul saying? That if my mind ultimately goes spiritual, is it all right if my body just goes south? No, not at all. It's not right. And it won't. It doesn't need to. But you get that kind of an idea that we don't live in the flesh anymore, we live in the spirit. Well, I've struggled over that for years and I said, Lord, come on, tell me how it really is, because I'd love to live in the spirit 24/7, but I just happen to bring my body along with me. What am I going to do with it? How do I cut off the body from the spirit? And I found I can't do that. Everywhere I go, there I am. Have you discovered that? Okay? So I'm saying, Lord, somehow we got to have the mind and the body connected. Right? Now notice, and see if this makes sense to you as it's beginning to make some sense to me too. Can we be spiritual beings and still have a body that doesn't go south? Let's take a look at chapter 12, verse 1. Keep your finger in chapter 6. We'll go right back there. I beseech you, brethren, he says here. In other words, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the next word? Holy. What's the next word? Acceptable to whom? To God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, you mean I can give my body to God as a holy something? I thought it was a bad thing. I thought the body was bad news. Well, it has been. As long as the old man's in charge of it, it is bad news. In fact, that whole chapter 1 tells you all the bad things that the body does. But the body does it because guess what the mind's telling the body to do? The mind is in harmony with the body, telling the body to do all these things. But what would happen if you get a new mind? What do you think will happen to the body? It just comes along for the ride? Or is it pulling the opposite direction? And that's why we have split personality. No. Read next verse here. Let's go on to another one. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed. What does that word transformed mean? Changed over. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, testify what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So evidently, if we have a new mind, then that new mind might be able to take this old body that's constantly been going in the wrong direction, and turn it around too. And it can go in the same direction my mind goes. Hey, that wouldn't be a bad plan. Imagine your mind being in harmony with your body. And imagine your body being in harmony with your mind. Wouldn't that be nice? Go back to chapter 6. Now remember, we were just reading in chapter 6, therefore don't let sin reign in your mortal, your dying, decaying body. Don't let sin reign. That's going to remain. That's why you're going to die eventually. But you may as well enjoy the trip from here on out, right? I want you to have a good experience in that body from here on out. That's good news. We don't just drag it through life. It should be propelling us through life. Does that make sense? Notice what he says. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Really? My members. What are my members? My arms? My legs? My body? Yeah. Present those to God. That's a new thought. For sin, verse 14 says, shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. Well, good. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No. Don't go there. I know your old body wants to go there because that's the habit and that's what it's always enjoyed. But now you've got a new mind. Guess what? There's no reason why the body can't be changed to and transformed. Verse 16, key. Need to underline it. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves or servants to obey, you are that one's servants or slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin, leading to death, which is the old man, or of obedience leading to what? Righteousness. So the body is simply an attachment that can go either direction depending on who's in charge of the mind. The body will follow the mind. That's kind of nice. I was so impressed with that. It just sort of helped me to realize that my mind doesn't always have to go in the opposite direction of my body. It's nice to know, isn't it, Lee, that my body can follow my mind. I feel better all over. But now let's jump down to verse 19 and you'll see it again. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness, in other words, the old body was doing all those wicked things like we outlined in chapter 1 of Romans. Your body was doing all those things because your mind was encouraging it to do all those things. He says, just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, present your members as slaves of what? Of righteousness for what? For holiness. wow, you mean instead of going south, I can actually bring my body and my mind together and we can go north? Yes, yes, yes. Well, that sounds like a whole new change. Sounds like a whole new conversion. Isn't that exactly what Paul said, that when you were born again, we become a brand new creation? Now, even though the body still dies and still wears out, the body shouldn't be in opposition to the mind, and it doesn't have to be. But the struggle is, if we haven't made a total surrender to Jesus Christ, and we're hanging on to part of the old mind and the old man, then we're going to have a struggle with our body too. Because the old mind wants the body to go in the wrong direction, but the new mind wants the body to go in the new direction. So if there's any part of the old man that's still alive, really didn't die, didn't put him away, you're going to have a struggle. And you're going to find your body wanting to go back to those very things that it craved once upon a time under the old man and the old mind. That's why it has to be a total break, complete death, dying to the old man, so that the body will begin to walk in the newness of life along with the new spirit. Does that make sense? It has to be a total break. Total break. And I ended last week by talking about a butterfly. Not all butterflies begin as butterflies. Most butterflies that I know of, I think, belong, or at least some of them belong, to little worms. And they crawl around their little bellies most of their life. And then they crawl up into trees and they attach themselves to the tree branch. He that abideth in me and I in him. Remember that? Same bringeth much fruit. Something neat about nature, because it kind of tells us a story. And once we finally attach ourselves to the right branch, to Jesus Christ, then we can die. Let that old cocoon die. And guess what emerges? A brand new creation in beautiful living color. And it's free to fly. Isn't that precious? It's kind of a neat little analogy. And Paul is trying to tell us that same thing, I think, right here in Romans as well. He's trying to tell us that when you are born again, make that complete separation, not only do you have a new mind, a new spirit, a new attitude, but even your body is suddenly refreshed and it begins to move in harmony with your new life. But it's got to be a complete death to the old man. And that's where I think the key is. We don't know how to do that. And tonight I want to give you a little handout. We want to take a look tonight at a key. A key on how to make the break from the old to the new. That's a key we need to understand. I'll read every little word on the page with you, so you don't need to get ahead of me. Okay, the key to Christian living. Understanding the human will. Understanding the human will. Now, I want to read a little statement here that isn't on your page, but if you'd like to just jot it down on your sheet, if you have a pencil and want to write it down, I'd encourage you to do that. Page 61 and 62 of a little book called Thought from the Mount of Blessing. Fantastic material. Mine's been scribbled up for years, and I've struggled over this and struggled over this, and I've tried to preach it and teach it and share it, and boy, it's a hard thing to share. This is page 61 and 62. And listen to this statement. It is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. It is through the will that sin retains its hold upon us. Really. And that will is a very powerful little tool, isn't it? Sounds like it. I'll let you read that yourself. But let me read a couple of little statements here on the same page. Only through the surrender of our will to God is it possible for Him to impart life to us. So if I don't surrender my will or give my will to God, I'll never have life. If the little butterfly or the little cocoon doesn't climb up and get a hold of Jesus and let Jesus come into his life and make him a brand new creation, it'll never happen. Because he'll never turn into a butterfly without Jesus. Okay? Does that make sense? He has to have profound power. A miracle has to happen in his life where he can die and then be born again. And you and I have to have that new birth. If we don't have it, it'll never happen. So you have to give your will to God. And we're going to talk about what I'm saying. How do you do that? Okay? Because we need to know how to do that. But just think of it. Only through the surrender of our will to God is it possible for Him to impart life to us. Another little statement, page 62. If you cling to self, refusing to yield your will to God, you're choosing death. So I'm wanting you to see right at the beginning that the importance of the will is that of yourself, that will really doesn't mean anything. You can will to become a butterfly all your life and never become one. You can will to do whatever you want and you'll fail. And that's what we found in Romans 7. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I choose to do, I find I'm not doing. Why? Because he was exercising his will with his own power and his own strength. And all he's doing is just making a determined effort to be good. And he can't be good because the old man can't do anything but be bad. This is not on a handout here, but it says, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Romans 8, 7. Remember, the carnal heart is enmity against God. It hates God. It plain hates God. Right? And that, I still think it's so classic when our good man was sitting down here the other night and he says, boy, I hate it when you're right. That is so classic. Because the old man hates truth. The old man hates it when we speak truth. And the old man was speaking out that night and it was so classic that he just said, I hate it when you're right. The heart is evil. Thoughts, murderous thoughts, adulteries, fornications, false witness, blasphemies, thefts. That's what we're born with. Mind, harmony with the body, we're going away from God. Now, an interesting thing, and this is an aside, but I wanted to throw it in tonight just for fun. I found out a week or so ago that today we have over 600,000 registered sex offenders in the United States. However, before we become too pious, listen to this. Oh, this is good, and this is going to be a bigger shock than what I just shared with you. However, in reality, every adult that has not been born again has been registered in heaven as a sex offender. See, it's not just 600,000. Everybody in North America is a sex offender, unless they've been born again. And we sit back and are so pious, because I'm not like them, the Jews said. Right? I'm not like those Gentiles. And then the Gentiles got converted and said, whoo, boy, am I glad I'm a Jew. I'm not like one of those. And then we find out that all the Jews are like the Gentiles, unless they're born again. Huh? Remember, the heart is evil from birth. We're all going south. What is our heart filled with? Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. That's the way we are, all of us, until we're born again. And if we aren't born again, guess what? We're just like the other 600,000 sex offenders. They're registered here, we're registered there. Isn't that an interesting insight? I didn't hear very many amens, but that's a fact. Okay, I mean, it's true. Isn't that good? You know why we need to be born again? Because we don't want to be those characters, do we? We don't want to have that old man. That's why we need to nail him to the cross. Amen? Get rid of him quick. And let's turn our minds and our bodies toward a new life where we don't have those horrible things in our life. Praise God. So, if you cling to self, refuse to yield your will to God, you're choosing death. To sin, wherever found, God is a consuming fire. If you choose sin and refuse to separate from it, the presence of God, which consumes sins, must consume you. See, we're registered in heaven. And those of us that continue to hold on to the old man, let him reign in our life, will be consumed, right along with the sin. It will require a sacrifice to give yourself to God, though. Boy, tell me about that one. You know, some people don't want to die. Well, when I was holding a little gentleman's hands Sabbath, he struggled when we talked about death. He didn't want to die. I mean, I just know he didn't want to die. None of us want to die. Jesus didn't want to die. That's not uncommon. Jesus gripped the earth that night. You remember when he wrestled in the garden? great drops of blood perspired from his head. He didn't want to die and even pled with God. God, if this cup can pass from me, let it go. But if I have to drink it, your will be done. Your what? Your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. The will is the key factor here that gives victory or defeat. And the old man isn't going to give up without a fight, is what I'm saying. I want to turn to another little statement. I want you to just mark these down. Page 141, same book. 141, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, through 143. The Christian's life is a battle and a march. And the greatest battle that was ever fought by man is the surrender of self to the will of God. Greatest battle you'll ever fight. Now, we don't have time to read the rest of that and still get through our lesson. So I'm just going to leave that right there. You read it if you have a chance to get a hold of that little book and read it. But let's go to our little handout and let's take a look at some things and see if we can understand the key to Christian living and how we get this old man out of our life and get the new man in our life, if we can understand the use of that will. The will is the key here. Let's just see if this makes sense. First little quote comes from a little book called Steps to Christ, page 47. You've read this before, but in light of everything we've talked about, see if this begins to make more sense. How am I to make the surrender of myself to God? You desire to give yourself to Him, but you're weak in moral power. In slavery to doubt, and controlled by the habits of your life of sin. That's the old man. He's just got a hold of you and me. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. Have any of you experienced that besides me? Boy, God, I'm going to be good if it kills me. We put forth our best foot and fall right over it. Right? You understand what we're talking about here? That's Paul, Romans 7. Lord, I determined to follow you no matter what it takes. Plunk, right down on our face. That's us. Notice what it says. Your promises and resolutions are like ropes of sand. You cannot control your thoughts, your impulses, your affections. Boy, are we there or what? The knowledge of your broken promises and forfeited pledges weakens your confidence in your own sincerity. And don't think for a moment Satan doesn't take advantage of it. And he just hounds you and says, hey, there's no hope for you, man. I mean, look at yourself. You're deplorable. You expect God to listen to you. You promised Him the moon. It wasn't even yours. Right? Causes you to feel that God cannot accept you, but you need not despair. Somebody ought to say amen right there. You need not, there's hope, folks. What you need to understand is the true force of the what? The will. Oh, boy, okay. Well, yesterday I willed to do what was right. Now that I understand that's where I really need to put my force, I'm going to focus double on it now. Okay? I'm really going to get behind my will now. Really going to push it. And I'm just going to double up. What do you think? No. Because it ain't going to work. Ain't going to work. Let me share another little thought with you here. This just comes to mind. I've got to share this if I can find it here. There's a little statement here I just want to insert right here, and I'd like for you to slip down 1, 2, 3, fourth paragraph down to the third paragraph up from the bottom where it says, were it possible. Do you see it there? Were it possible. Listen to this. This is a classic. Were it possible to force upon you with 100-fold greater intensity the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian, a fit subject for heaven. Wow. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. There it is. See, for me to double up my willpower, for me to say, boy, if I can just get another dose of willpower, because everything depends on the will, right? So if I can just really get serious now, I'll have a serious face plant next time. Because I'm not going to make it. I don't care how much willpower you've got. In our modern psychology, we simply call it behavioral modification. We send guys off to jail, hoping they'll learn some lessons and learn how to behave. And if you promise to be a good boy, we'll let you out. Right? And if you prove to be a normal citizen in our community, we'll let you live with all the rest of us normal characters. Right? I think we're all on the same page here. Right? So we learn to behave by exercising our willpower. Right? And there's a lot of people, in fact, most everybody that's outside of jail, most all, not all, but most people that are outside of the jail are exercising their willpower and behaving themselves within a certain boundary that's acceptable behavior by our society, right? But boy, if you could look inside their brains and see where their minds are, they're scary. Except for those who are born again. Now, what I'm simply saying is, most of us just want to exercise our willpower. If I can just get a little more willpower, or as I just read there, if I can somehow just have an infilling of the Holy Spirit, if I could get more of the Holy Spirit. But what were we told there? If you even had 100-fold greater power of the Holy Spirit in your life, still wouldn't make you a Christian. It wouldn't? No. Because the stronghold of Satan wouldn't be broken. Well, what's his stronghold? The will. The will is his stronghold. And once you give it to Jesus, Satan's power is instantly broken. Well, how does that work? Let's go back and take a look at it in that first paragraph and see if we can pull this thing kind of together here and close. Looking right in the middle of that first paragraph, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. This is the governing power in the nature of man, the power of decision or of choice. Everything depends on the right action of the will. Now, when we say that, there's only two actions you can make. There's only two choices you can make. And everything depends on one choice or the other. One choice is to stay as I am and follow the old man. The other choice is to say, God, help me. I can't fix myself. I need Jesus. And if you choose Jesus, put your choice on the side of God, God will work a miracle in your life and will join with you against the old man and the old nature, and he will render him inoperative. But we have two choices, and everything depends upon one of those two choices. The power of choice God has given to men. It is theirs to exercise. You cannot change your heart. And here's where the big problem has been, folks, most of our life. We've been trying to work on it, trying to have that behavioral modification experience. I know what has expected me, so I'm going to do it. And Satan loves for us to get involved in a works program. Oh, go ahead and give up tobacco. Good thing. Good thing. Yeah, don't drink so much. Give up a little alcohol. That's good. Good boy. Good boy. Really good. And then give up that. That you shouldn't eat things that squeal. You know, the Bible says it there. You know. Give that up. You see what I'm saying? And Satan mocks us, and we give up all those things, and we're still going to hell. Why? Because we've never given our will to Christ. We've given it to Satan. And Satan's modifying it, making us good boys and good girls. And we never get there. There's always something missing in our life. We have no love, no joy, no peace. They're gone. Never got them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Let's read on. You cannot change your heart. You cannot of yourself give to God its affections. You can't even love God. God, I choose to love you. Can't work. Can't do that because you love yourself. By nature, you love yourself. And how can a selfish spirit love a God who's not selfish? Huh? Can't. So you can't even give your affections to God. But you can choose to serve Him. How do you do that? You can give Him your will. That's how you serve Him. In other words, now what will He do? Well, He will then work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Notice He doesn't do the willing and He doesn't do the working. He takes your will and empowers it that you might do the willing and the doing. Huh? You'll see that again. Don't lose me here. Thus, He says, your whole nature will be brought under the control of the Spirit of Christ. Your affections will be centered upon Him. Your thoughts will be in harmony with Him. Next paragraph, education, page 289, paragraph 1. Every child should understand the true force of the will. He should be led to see how great is the responsibility involved in this gift. The will is a gift. God has given you the ability to choose. Aren't you glad? If you couldn't choose a different master, you and I would be locked into Satan from birth, and we'd have no hope. But you have the power to choose. I can choose a new master. And when I do, something happens. Okay? What is it? The will is the governing power of the nature of man, the power of decision or choice. Every human being possessed of reason has power to choose the right. In every experience of life, how many experiences of life? Every. God's word is to us, choose you this day whom you will serve. I think many of us are choosing over, should I have this, or should I eat this, or shouldn't I eat that? We're choosing over things. God says, choose Him. God, I choose you. I choose your will. You give me the victory where you want that victory to be. I choose you. Don't battle over the issue. Just choose Jesus. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, may choose to obey Him, and by thus linking himself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. In every youth, every child lies the power, by the help of God, to form a character of integrity and to live a life of usefulness. That's a profound statement, folks. Now, next little paragraph says, message to young people, 153 to 154. You must remember, and I found this fascinating, you must remember that your will is the spring of all your actions. This will that forms so important a factor in the character of man was at the fall given into the control of who? Satan. And he has ever since been working in man to will and to do of his own pleasure. Isn't that an interesting phrase? But to the utter ruin and misery of man. In other words, we've given our will to Satan from birth. It's just natural. That's where he gets it. And he works in us to will and to do what we like to do. He's just kind of nudging us. Remember I told you this a long time ago? That all of us are headed south from birth. All Satan does is enable us to enjoy the trip. Now, God, on the other hand, and let's slip to the next little part of the paragraph. It comes from the same book, Message to Young People, 154. But the infinite sacrifice. Now notice, Satan's had our will from the beginning. He enables us to keep right on doing what we've always loved to do. He just makes it more pleasurable. But the infinite sacrifice of God in giving Jesus, His beloved Son, to become a sacrifice for sin, enables Him to say, without violating one principle of His government, yield yourself up to Me. In other words, choose Me. Give yourself to Me. Give Me your will. Take it from the control of Satan, and I will take possession of it. Then I can work in you to will and to do of My good pleasure. You see how this works? From one to the other. From birth, you've been giving your will to Satan. But you have the power to choose who will be your master. Make a decision to give Me your will. And if you'll give Me your will, then I'll work in you to will and to do what's good. Really? Well, who is it that really does the willing and the doing? Look at the last paragraph. How does this really come together? To make God's grace our own, we must act our part. In other words, we have to choose God or Satan. The Lord does not propose to perform for us either the willing or the doing. His grace is given to work in us to will and to do, but never as a substitute for our effort. Does that make sense? Are we kind of together there? Let me read another little statement, if I may, here. Let me just kind of quote it from memory. If we give God our will, He will take that will and refine it, ennoble it, empower it, and give it back to us that we might exercise it with His divinity. And united with our humanity, we become an impregnable force against the powers of evil. Humanity, my choice to give my will to Jesus. He, as a divine God, will take my choice, overrule Satan, and say, even though you've had him all your life, he has the right to choose me over you. And because he has exercised his will to choose me, I choose to take that will, empower that will, mold that will, and fill it with my divinity and give it back to him to exercise on a moment-by-moment basis in relation with me. And from that moment on, as humanity and divinity work together, they never again need to become the captive of Satan. Never again. The mind and body now begin to move in a brand new life as a brand new little blade in Jesus Christ. And as we mature by eating His Word, we develop from a blade to an ear to the full corn of maturity in the ear. So the most natural thing for a mature Christian is to be obedient to everything Jesus asks us to do instantly without even giving it a second thought. If Jesus said, this is the way, I'm on the highway. Does that make sense? And that's what God wants. He ultimately wants us to mature to the point we trust Him completely. We'll talk about that next week as we deal with the little factor of what is faith and why is it impossible to please God in no other way than by demonstrating faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Next week, we want to talk about that strange little mystery. What is faith? And do I have enough of it? Or do I need a whole lot more? Huh? If you just had enough of a mustard seed, you could move the mountains that oftentimes loom up in front of you. It's not the amount of faith. It's knowing what faith is and how to exercise it that I think will help us next week to kind of put it kind of all together. Have you had fun tonight? Does it make sense tonight? Your will is important. So tonight as you go home, will to choose Jesus as your personal Savior. And then next week we'll talk about faith, the faith factor, and how important that is also in relation to the other. Please. Do we have to mature into corn? No, we don't have to. In fact, James, there'll be thousands of people when Jesus comes that'll be little blades and others little ears. But the neat thing is, we are perfect at every stage of development through Jesus Christ. See, we're no longer in rebellion with Jesus. We're working and growing in Christ, growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes time to grow. In fact, it's taken you a while to grow where you are. You're bigger than me now. But there was a time you were smaller than me. Okay? And the only reason you got there is because you kept eating. And if you keep eating, you're going to grow. But does it matter whether you're a blade or an ear? No, it doesn't matter. As long as you are in a process of growth. Right? God's just looking for a person that has got His Spirit and His power working in the life. That's all He wants. But you know, you don't have to grow, but what a tragedy if you didn't want to grow. More about that next week, because there's a lot of Christians that are just happy to just have the heart transplant. But they're on life support. And that's not a good plan. You need to get out of the hospital, folks. Okay? And it's true, the church is a hospital for sinners. But God doesn't want to enable sinners through IVs the rest of their life. Right? He wants to get us off the bottle. Get us healed. Get us out into the community. All right? Let's pray together tonight. Father, it's been good to be here, and I want to thank You for Your presence with us. I thank You for helping us to put our minds perhaps a little more succinctly around some of these great theological truths, what it means to be born again, what it means to be changed from the old nature to a new nature, what it means to accept Jesus, what it means to use our will, and not just to struggle through life with more determination, but rather to simply give it to Jesus, simply yield it to Him, and let Him take it and remake it and mold it and empower it and ennoble it and refine it and give it back to us, that when we do make decisions from then on, our little will be united with His will. And so that ultimately His thoughts become our thoughts and His ways become our ways. And His power becomes our victory. Father, bless us tonight. I pray as we go to our homes in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, Why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.